You know, whenever I do the prayers of the people, it seems like I always forget something. So I hope that there's grace for that. But I forgot to lift up Tricia as she went off to Florida this weekend to spend some time with her parents. And so, well, prayers, of course, go with her as she is on that journey and safe travels back here today. But I think I complained about this a couple weeks ago, but she always leaves me the worst texts. Did I tell you this? Now, Amos is a beautiful passage, but the prophets are often difficult to deal with. You know, I always think that there's two kinds of listeners when you hear the prophets speak. There's the ones that are sort of nodding along as though there's something deep inside them knows that these words are true. It's like Amos somehow was the first one to be able to finally put words on things that you've been thinking or feeling for such a long time. But then there's that other kind of listener, the one who isn't really aware of the injustice that's going on. They're the ones that are shaking their heads, or they're even angry or offended by the message of God for the people. Well, the time of Amos and the time in which he was speaking was one of incredible prosperity, both for the south and for the north kingdoms of Israel. They had reached the peak of their military strength, and they had begun to feel quite secure in their place in the world. Now, you can imagine all those lines from Scripture about being the people of God and destined to live in the promised land with prosperity. That these were the dominant worldview of the time, that nothing can touch us, right? We're God's people. But as alas, as it seems to happen, prosperity led to corruption. Having much led to wanting to have more. And idolatry, well, that is the following or sacrificing or giving up of oneself for something other than God's will or God's ways, it became the norm. Wealth, the wealthy got incredibly more wealthy. And people began to live in these incredibly luxurious lifestyles. As Amos would actually say and critique them on, says, you recline on beds made of ivory. And historians will even tell us that during this time period, there were these parties that the rich would throw with so much food that people would just gorge themselves and gorge themselves and gorge themselves. And then they would go over to this trough or this little gutter with water flowing through it, and they would make themselves throw up so that they could go back and eat some more. It's like something out of science fiction or the Hunger Games, but it's history. Of course, luxury comes at a cost. Not everyone gets to live in luxury. You see, in Amos's time, not only was there luxury, but there was also an incredibly wealth disparity between the rich and the poor. Yes, the rich lived very well, but others lived in extreme poverty. It was odd, you would think, right? If you were to come from the outside to see that kind of poverty in a country that was doing so well. I mean, you would expect to see it, right, in those distant countries where they never seem to get their act together, but not in this one, not in Israel. But indeed, in Israel, there was no help for the poor. They could not even get justice in the courts because they could not afford a defense, or worse, they couldn't pay anyone off. And there was no mercy in the rich. You know, there was this Old Testament line, or law, I should say, about how people were supposed to live and treat the poor. There's this line about that if you borrow the coat of someone in poverty, that you must return it. And sorry, borrow meaning if you take sort of someone's coat as collateral for something, you must return it by sundown. And of course, it's kind of an interesting rule, and you kind of wonder why that would be. I mean, isn't it your right if they give you that coat for collateral to hold on to it and say, well, I'll give it back to you once you return to me what you took or did what you said you would do. But the coat of a poor person isn't just a coat, right? It's their protection from the weather. It could be their blanket. It could be their bed. It could be their home. So the question really isn't actually in this law about whether you deserve the right to hold on to the coat. The question actually is, why are you taking the coat of a poor person for collateral anyway? Amos, he accused the wealthy of sleeping on the coats of the poor, taking everything from them. Now, why do I say this before even reading the text today? Did anybody think I forgot to read the text? Is that? Yeah, I felt like I was wondering if I get anybody there. And it's been said, because prophets had difficult words to speak in very troubled times. And it's been said about Amos that if you like him, then you probably didn't understand him. So I wanted us to get a little bit of a background before we turn to the text today. And I don't want to read just a little snippet of the passage like we often do. In fact, I want to read all of chapter 5 so you can get a feel for what this prophet sounded like. And I want to encourage us to listen for the word of the Lord, even if it's a difficult or uncomfortable word. Hear this word, a funeral song that I am lifting up against you, house of Israel. Fallen no more to rise is virgin Israel, deserted on her land with no one to raise her up. The Lord God proclaims, the city that marched out 1,000 will have 100 left, and the city that marched out 100 will have 10 left in the house of Israel. The Lord proclaims to the house of Israel, seek me and live, but do not seek Bethel, do not enter Gilgal, do not or cross over to Beersheba, for Gilgal will go into exile and Bethel will come to nothing. Instead, seek the Lord and live, or else God might rush like a fire against the house of Joseph. The fire will burn up Bethel with no one to put it out. Doom to you who turn justice into poison and throw righteousness to the ground. The one who made Pleiades and Orion and turns deep darkness into morning and darkens the day into night. Who summons the water of the seas and pours them out on the surface of the earth. This one's name is the Lord. The one who causes destruction to flash out against the strong so that destruction comes up against the fortress. They hate the one who judges at the city gate, and they reject the one who speaks the truth. Truly, because you crush the weak and because you tax their grain, you have built houses on carved stone, but you won't live in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you won't drink their wine. I know how many are your crimes and how numerous are your sins, afflicting the righteous, taking money on the side, turning away the poor who seek help. Therefore, the one who is wise will keep silent in that time. It is an evil time. So seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of heavenly forces, will be with you just as you have said. He hate evil, love good, and establish justice at the city gate. Perhaps the Lord of God of heavenly forces will be gracious to what is left of Joseph. Truly, the Lord proclaims, the God of heavenly forces, that Lord. Crying will be heard in all the squares. In all the streets they will say, "Oh no, oh no." They will call upon the farmers to wail, and those skilled in mourning to lament. In all the vineyards there will be bitter crying, because I will pass through your midst, says the Lord. Doom to those who desire the day of the Lord. Why do you desire the day of the Lord? It is darkness, not light. It's as if someone fled from a lion and was met by a bear, or sought refuge in a house and rested a hand against the wall and was bitten by a snake. Isn't the day of the Lord darkness, not light? All dark with no brightness in it. I reject your festivals. I don't enjoy your joyous assemblies. If you bring me your entirely burned offerings and gifts of food, I won't be pleased. I won't even look at your offerings of well-fed animals. Take away the noise of your songs. I won't listen to the melody of your harps, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings during the 40 years in the wilderness, house of Israel? You will take up Sakkoth your king and Kaiwan your star god, your images which you made for yourselves. Therefore I will take you away beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of heavenly forces. The word of the Lord. Can you see what I mean now? That if you liked Amos, you didn't know what he was saying? Amos, indeed, has difficult words for troubled times. And when we read this, I want to be careful, because I want to make sure that you know that at least I am not a proponent of using fear as a motivator for change. Because fear often relies, right, on this sort of sense of guilt or shame, and it rarely results in meaningful or lasting change. But there is something to be said here about what I think Amos is doing. And I think it's that he's pointing to discord that already is present in the hearts, in the minds, in the lives of the people. Because it's really often in those moments in our own lives, right, when we begin to sense some sort of discomfort or cognitive dissonance between what we believe and how we're acting, that real change can come about. And it's to that that I think Amos is drawing attention to, or even maybe he's awakening inside of the people. And his point is pretty clear, that unless our lives are lived according to God's ways and ideals, what we do here in worship, with our offerings, with our songs, it's all meaningless. So, when we are reminded of this prophet, the only thing I think for us to ponder is to wonder whether we are participating in the ever-flowing stream of God's righteousness and justice. Are we allowing it to flow? Or are we acting like a dam? Are we floating with the current? Or are we trying to swim upstream? Why I think this is so crucial is that because unless we are living with justice and righteousness, what we do will not last. And I don't mean that in sort of a condemning kind of way. I mean that in sort of the oddly hopeful way that I think Amos intends it. That unless whatever we build is done with integrity, it won't be able to continue. And it shouldn't. You know this line, right? There was at least one line that stood out in that reading that y'all remember. Famous from Martin Luther King Jr., right? To let justice flow down. Let justice roll down, sorry, like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. But Martin Luther King was also famous for using another quote. He said, "The arc of the moral universe is long, and it bends toward justice." It's this sort of long road and long view of history that even though we sort of sense and feel and know incredible amounts of corruption or injustice going on, there is this ultimate hope that the moral arc of the universe is long and it will inevitably bend toward justice. You see, these words of Amos have come to remind us that the strength of a society does not rely, contrary to our common thought, in the GDP or in the strength of one's military, but in how we treat the poor and the most vulnerable in our midst. So may we, too, look for the flow of justice and righteousness in our midst, and may we have the courage to jump in, even if it hurts the bottom line. Because, my friends, justice will roll, and righteousness will flow, and they are the bottom line. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. I invite you to stand and sing with me hymn 663, God's Holy Ways Are Just and True.
Good sermon.